Matthew 28, starting with verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. Amen. Father, bless these words tonight. Thank you so much for our church. Thank you so much for our vision, your vision which we have owned. Help us to walk in what you've given, we pray. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. The background for this verse is a few days after the resurrection, the disciples have been summoned by Jesus Christ, 11 of them, and they've been called to meet Jesus Christ on a mountain. And so they assembled on the mountain, and they had to be thinking that we've been here before. Christ has called us before on a mountain. Over three years ago, in Mark chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he did the same thing. He called his disciples on a mountain. And when he called them on the mountain, he called them with a purpose. But all they saw was promise. In Mark 3, verses 12 through 14, they came with a promise, looking for fellowship, looking to know God. There was a promise, but buried in the promise was a purpose. And what's interesting about this call is that in the beginning, the revelation was kind of dim. It was just, I'm going to be with Jesus, and I don't know that where that's going to take me. And when you walk with God, you have no idea where he will take you. No one can guess where God will go. But if we know who we go with, we can go anywhere. We can really go anywhere. And here in Matthew 28, they're called again. And this time, Christ gives a broader picture. He begins to unveil the promises and reveal a purpose. That I didn't just call you to be with me, but I called you to go with me. To go with me. In Matthew 28, they meet the going God. The God that is going. But in the beginning, they didn't see that. And I imagine when these guys gather together on the mountain, I imagine they're thinking about what they see. They're looking to their left and they're looking to the right. And what was once 12 is now 11. One has been taken from them and they don't understand really what happened. Why is he gone? What happened? He's missing. But they're gathered together in weak faith. They're gathered together in verse 16 in doubt. They're gathered together in frailty and fear. But they know that that's where God will be. He'll be on the mountain. I'm going to meet him on the mountain just like I did before. When I don't know what else to do, I meet God on the mountain. I meet him there. And when I meet him, I like Jesus. He unites purpose with promise. He sits where they sit. Then he shows them where I've called them to. He shows them that there's a purpose for their life. In the midst of their trouble, he reveals a call. He reveals a call. As I have received in verse 18, so you will receive. As I have walked, so you will walk. As I have gone, so you will go. That there's purpose in this relationship. And on the basis of how I received is the basis on how you will receive. And on the basis of how I called you in Mark 3 is the basis of how I call you now. And on the basis of how I called you is the basis of how I'll send you. And my commission in Luke 19:10. Will be your commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. My vision is now your vision. My heart for people is now your heart for people. My purpose is now your purpose. I like what he says in Mark 3. He says in verse 13 and 14, he says, I have called them that they would be with me. And for now, that's enough. That they would be with me. But then in Matthew 28 and verse 20, he says this, now I'm sending you, but I'm not just sending you, I'm sending you with me. I called you to me to be with me, but I'm sending you, but I'm still with you. The difference between calling you and sending you, and I'm still with you. The with principle, I'm with you. The eternal I am is eternally with me. The God who has called me is the God who is with me. And even as I walk in his purpose, he's with me. And though I have struggles, there is the one who's with me. And lo, he is with me. And lo, I have trouble, but lo. And because of the God who is lo, I can go. I can go. And lo, I can go. I don't look at myself. I don't look at my situation. I don't measure my strength. I don't measure my weaknesses. I just know who I'm with. And on the strength of who I'm with, I am empowered to go. I'm empowered to go. And I'm encouraged not because of my ability, because he didn't call me according to my ability. I'm not even encouraged because of my gifts, because he didn't call me because of my gifts. He called me and gave me gifts. He just called me because I was God's choice in John 15:16. He called me and said, I have something for you. Take this and run with this and go with this. And when you go, I go with you. And when you go face to face, I go with you. And when you go door to door, I go with you. And when you go on your job, I go with you. And I have buried inside of you an incorruptible message, the gospel. And I will draw it out of you. And I will use circumstances. And I will use situations to draw what I have put in you out of you. But always know, even in the drawing, I'm with you. I'm with you. For I cannot send you if I'm not with you. That was the sadness in Christ's life when he was sent by the Father. The one time in his life he was sad, that was grieved to him, well, on the cross, because he did not sense the experience of the presence of the Father. Because everything he passed through was okay because the Father was with him. And as believers, as God has called us, when we experience the with, the eternal with in our life, we can go anywhere with God's word, God's message, and God's life. Amen. Amen.
For our second speaker tonight, we can't go through the list of countries he's been in and the list of countries he's planted churches in. He's the missionary's missionary. I don't know how many people look to him as their spiritual father, their pastor. We turn to him so often for wisdom and guidance in the mission in the missions office. We ask him, what about this situation in this country? Because he's got such incredible wisdom from the years of experience he has on the mission field. And it's a great privilege to be able to work with Pastor Mati, and the work that he has done and is doing in Turkey is amazing. Welcome with me, Pastor Mati.
Thank you. It's so dark here. It's perfect because I want to talk about it. That's exactly my theme tonight. So I want you to do a little experiment with me in the beginning, if you don't mind. You don't mind? All right. Okay, let's do it together. So just follow my instructions. Just concentrate and follow my instructions. All right, ready, everyone? All right, first of all, close your eyes. And I see if your eyes are not closed. I can tell it. Now everybody's eyes are closed. Just lift both of your feet off the ground a little bit. Both of them. Just keep them up. I know it's hard, but just keep it up. All right. And now lift up your left hand. All right. Very good. This is called blind obedience. All right. Very well done. I was planning on going a little bit further. I wanted to see how much you trust me, because there's power in this place. You know, with my words, I had you for a moment. The next thing would have been like, put stick both of your fingers into your nostrils or something. Very bad. But this is actually a picture of what's going on in the world today. It's the darkness in the world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we read that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded people, and people don't know what they're doing. They are blindly obeying, and it's so sad, but it's the reality. And because of that, people are victims, really. People are victims. They are victims of this blindness. Families are victims. Marriages are victims. Nations are victims. In that 2 Corinthians 4, and I would read it if I would see something here. Maybe that can be arranged. That would help me maybe to go on with the message. Otherwise, I'll be just talking, you know. In 2 Corinthians 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And then verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine in out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How many of you are saved here tonight? Oh, yes. What happened to you? You know, God shined his light to you. That's the moment when you became a missionary. In that moment, you received a heavenly light to indwell you. And if you don't like it, you have a problem. Because you have to work hard to hide it. You have to work hard in order for no one to find out that you actually are a missionary. You have to cover up everything. You have to work hard. Otherwise, the light is just going to shine. It's just going to shine. It's not going to ask for your permission. It's just going to shine through you. It's not going to be your performance. It's not going to be your achievement, your mission work. The light is just going to shine wherever you go, whatever you do. And it's so powerful because that's the answer to this world. That is the answer that God has for this world. God has no other answer. And isn't that amazing? We are a part of that. Like you and me, God shining in us and through us. Because blindness is a horrible thing. That story in John 9 when the blind man was healed is an amazing story. Because before he was healed, he was ignorant. He was not that responsible. He didn't have to worry too much what to look at. Right? He was blind. Then Christ touched him, and now he had the light shining in him, and now he had more responsibility. Now he had to choose all the time what he would be looking at. And this is what has happened to us. God has taken us to be a part of something incredible, something fantastic, something powerful. And we are part of that by grace. We were included. God included us in his plan. What a miracle that is. Jesus was an excellent speaker. We see a lot of examples of that in the Gospels. People went to catch him and they said, no man has spoken like that man, ever. But he didn't save the world by speaking. actually, the closer he came to the to the end of his mission on this earth, the less he spoke, because he saved the world by laying down his life. Are we going to save the world by speaking? Why should we think that? When Christ didn't, the creator of the whole universe, by his word, if I'm planning to minister grace, I cannot do it by merely speaking. We are called to give our life, lay down our life. And what does that mean? I'll give you some ideas. What could that mean? What does it mean to lay down your life? It means to become a victim. That's not very tempting invitation. It also means that we put our life in danger. I believe in this. I believe that that's what missions today is. A lot of places that are filled with unreached people groups and people, they're hostile to the Christian message. And it's not the people's hostility, it's a demonic hostility. It's a demonic power that doesn't want people to be free to see this light. And when we take initiative to go to those places, we will experience that. Should that stop us from going? Answer me. No. That's where we are called to lay down our life. And it's powerful because it is God's way of doing it. Those ones who go, they are called to lay down their life. And those ones who send are called to lay down their life. They're called to give so that it hurts, that they give up something, not just their leftovers. That's not biblical giving. You give the best. The people of the Old Testament, they knew the value of a sacrifice. They could not bring sick animals. They could not bring something that was just left over. That would be an abomination. They always brought the best, the first. That's biblical giving for missions. Giving so that it hurts. And what a precious pain that is, isn't it? You have given to a good cause. You are laying down your life when you send, when you support. You sometimes maybe wonder, why do missionaries always want to go back to the mission field? You know, probably we have so many missionaries here who have been serving beautifully in different fields, and they always want to go back. Why is that? Because they have seen something that they cannot forget. You know, like the disciples, they first saw Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Later on, they saw him in his own hometown in Nazareth. He was in a different situation. Then they saw him in Jerusalem. And finally, they saw him on the cross. Maybe they didn't like it. And I think about missionaries. They go and they see the Lord. They see the Lord in India. They have seen the Lord in China. They have seen the Lord in Europe. And you never forget that. Once you see it, never forget that. I recalled different times in my own life when I saw something on the mission field that I will never forget. I remember an old man. We were in China, in northwest China, and we were going to a mountain lake called Karakul Lake, and I was with Pastor Julian, Rufat, all these friends who are here, Pastor Ghani, and they were very young and sporty, and I was just sporty. type of a thing, you know, symbolically. and we went around the whole lake. We walked around the lake, and just because Pastor Julian was with us, we evangelized everyone, and everyone received Christ. It was a Kirgis community there. And then we got home, and because these guys were so young and so excited, they wanted to go to the next village. So I let them go. I said, bye-bye, I'm going to stay here to take care of the camp, you know. So as I was there at the yurt, you know, the nomadic tent there, and this old man, really like, you know, with the wrinkled face, you know, you could not see his eyes. They were like there somewhere. And he came to me and he said, I want to talk with you. He was speaking Kirgis, and so somehow I understood because it's the Turkish language. So he said, I want to talk to you. And I thought he's going to rebuke me that why did you come here to proselytize us or something, you know. And I said, okay, like, speak to me. And he said, I just want to tell you one thing. And he looked at me and he said, Jesus is the best prophet because of... I never forget that face. I never forget this testimony of an old Kirgis man in China. The same trip we were going back to Kyrgyzstan, and we were stuck at the border for 2.5 days somewhere in the middle of China, and kind of tired and frustrated. So we decided to go and climb the next hill and see what's there. And I remember when we were up there, I saw this couple. You know, the lady was on a donkey and the husband was walking, and they were just walking far from us. And I saw them walking somewhere, and I looked at the hills, and the hills were filled with these white dots, and they were these nomadic tents there. And then I looked behind that, and there was another hill, and there were these white dots, and then there was another one, endlessly just... And I saw that couple go there for a long time, for hours. I was just watching. They went there, and I couldn't but think about their life and their eternity. And I cannot forget that. I cannot forget those white dots there. People whom God loves, whom God cares for, people who are in darkness without the gospel. I went to Samarkand, Uzbekistan, and first time when I went there, they had brought me there. They said I should come and be their pastor. I said, what are you talking about? This is not realistic. You are not, you know, you have no understanding how this works, you know, and so on. I said, I cannot come to Uzbekistan. What a joke. It's like totally out of question. I went to that room when they had gathered all the believers. There were like 60 believers in one small apartment. The room was packed, and the people said, we have prayed and we have decided that you should be our pastor. And I said, no, it doesn't work. Doesn't work that way, you know. It haven't you ever heard about mission boards, you know, and support and stuff like that, you know. Then there was an old lady whose name is Maria Hala, and so she, an old Armenian lady from Baku, she grabbed my feet like this, like, you know, and she said, you are our pastor. And I became their pastor. And those are the things that you cannot forget. Let me tell you one more. I was in Azerbaijan. We were in Ismaili area. We were going to a village called Kalachik. And from there on, we wanted to just go to the mountains and just, like, you know, enjoy the mountains and the fresh air and so on. After hiking for 6 hours or so, we met this group of shepherds, you know, and they were there with the flock, and they were so hospitable, they were so friendly. So they had just made this cheese, you know, they had just made it themselves. I mean, I don't know how to describe that Jesus. They were like, no preservatives. Of course, you know, it was very clean. And they gave it to us, and I was sitting with them. There were maybe five of them, and me and their two guys who were with me. And then I shared the gospel with them, and the sky was clean, and nature was clean, and the cheese was there, and and then I invited them to pray with us, and you know, they lifted their hands like this, like, you know, in prayer, just in a Muslim prayer, they lifted up their hands and they prayed with me, and I looked at them, and that was one of the most beautiful things that I have ever seen in my life. It was just so divine. God was so present there. I saw Jesus on that mountain. I didn't feel like, oh, I'm going to go home and watch a movie. You know, what? Watch a movie? Doesn't even compare. Some kind of plastic, you know, philosophy there. But this is in us. This is in you. This light that the nations need. And we are so privileged. We are called. You are not an outsider in this mission. You are in it. And if you don't like it, it's going to be difficult for you, because you have to work hard to hide it. And I'm encouraging you, let your light shine. It's there. Even if you, when you are weak, sick, failing all the time, like some of us, the light is there. Amen.
Interesting lights. You can be seated just for a moment, and we'll stand and read the scriptures in a few minutes. We really want to honor someone tonight that, really, when you think about that song, you think about her husband and her life, and just a great example of many people that have gone on before. When I think about this man, when I was in Haiti, God gave me an amazing rhema on his life. It was one book, one man, many souls. One book, one man, and his wife, and many souls. So we really want to honor the life of Pastor Bill Cannon, and have Cheryl come up and receive something from us. So would you come up, Cheryl, wherever you may be. Let's give her a hand. Okay. Isaiah chapter 6, while you're standing. Isaiah 6. Great messages from Pastor Ronaldo and Pastor Monty. When you see the missions march, you see how that actually speaks. And I love what Pastor Mati said about not needing to speak so much, but just to lay our lives down. But I'm going to speak anyway. That was great. It was just great with those incredible memories and things that took place. Isaiah chapter 6, it says in verse 5. This is Isaiah And it's in the year that King Uzziah died. And I saw the Lord upon the throne. Verse 5, it says, "Then said I," when he sees the Lord on the throne and the glory of God and the awesome scene that takes place in front of his eyes, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In that particular situation, it doesn't look like he's ready to go anywhere. He's unclean and he's undone. And he's seen the Lord. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for, we are in a large place and we have a long book. We're in a large place, and a place of grace and the finished work in the body of Christ. We pray tonight that as these messages have been spoken, and this message is spoken, that you would touch us. As Isaiah was touched, that you would touch us. Each and every one of us, I don't know what that means in an individual's life, but maybe it's the filling of the Spirit, maybe it's a decision for Bible school, maybe it's to give, to pray for a mission field, maybe it's to be a soul winner, maybe it's to be fellowshipping more frequently in the body of Christ, maybe it's however God is leading. We pray you touch us, God. Touch our minds. Thank you. Bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Those are interesting lights, Pastor Monty. Wow. Really, what a great night. And thinking about the prophet Isaiah here, he had been maybe 40 years in the ministry, and something took place in his life, and I don't really know exactly what was going on, but he was touched by God. You can see God touching people in Daniel chapter 10, after Daniel had been through the food test in Daniel 1, and then there was the furnace test in Daniel 3, the lion's den test in Daniel 6. Then in Daniel 10, he came into the greatest warfare in his entire life, which kept him 21 days on his face. 21 days on his face, unable to even get up. And I love how God said to him twice, "O man greatly loved," verse 11 and 19. And then it says, a messenger touched him. He was touched by God. He was touched by God. And that really is incredible. You can see through the scriptures, men and women, people being touched by God. I think Peter was touched by God in Luke chapter 5 when he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And he said, "Follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men." That at that point in time, God touched Peter. And those can be like very incredibly amazing points in time in our lives, unique times. And really, to just respond to the touch of God and the call of God. How important is the call of God in our lives, that so often it is neglected? I was reading a book last night and early this morning about Hudson Taylor, and I was really amazed at how God called him, that there was prayer in his family. He was 17 years old, and they prayed he would get saved. He read a tract, and he got saved. And this is one man, very interesting, an unusual situation, untrained, unordained and unconnected. Untrained, unordained, and unconnected to any kind of mission board or anything like that. And he just had China on his mind his entire life. I mean, from even before he got saved, there was always something about China that was there for him. And Charles Spurgeon said, whenever you met Hudson Taylor, this is what he said, China, China, China. China, China, China. It's like when you meet Pastor Mati, it's Turkey, Turkey, Turkey. You meet somebody else, it's, you know, India, India, India. And whatever. But they said, Spurgeon said every time people talked to Hudson Taylor, it was China, China, China. And I think that's even scriptural, because Jeremiah 29, 11 and 12 says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. O China, China, China. O America, America, America. You know, Europe, Europe, Europe. Eastern Europe, Eastern Europe. And on it goes. Because there's some, God has touched someone. Somebody has been touched by God. And they've been called by God. And really, this is really what Christianity is all about. So often, we understand that people get called to the person of Christ. That's clearly seen in the scriptures, that God's called us to himself. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who called you, in the Amplified, to himself, who will also do it. 1 Corinthians 1:9, the call of God is to fellowship with his dear son. Acts 9. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Exodus chapter 3. Moses, Moses. Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. The first call is God calling us to fellowship with himself. When you and I or people try to get involved with the call of God without that first step, that most important step, it makes everything a little bit more difficult. But God has called us to himself. And really, this is what Isaiah needed. Maybe Isaiah was called to be a prophet, called to the nation of Israel, but really was he experiencing an intimacy in the call of God? And really, this is the key. We can talk about missions around the world and a work that has to be done and everything that we think needs to take place as we look at this world. But I love Acts chapter 13, where the scriptures say this, 13:1-3, separate to me and for me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work I've called them to do. It doesn't say separate them to the work. It says separate them, in the Greek, to me and for me. They're for me. Isn't that awesome? We're for God. We're for God first and foremost. Not for the work. The work will take place if we understand the call of God is to himself. This is what Moses experienced. Before he could go to Egypt and have the consistent response of Pharaoh be, no, no, I'm not going to let you go, sacrifice in the land, just go a little way, go without your kids, go without your flocks, and on. No, but Moses was called to God. And Hudson Taylor was very interesting in his life. He experienced a call of God to himself. And you know, it's really interesting that verse, John 19, verse 30, it is finished. Because after the call, he really struggled in his Christian life to really perform in his calling. And then one day that verse became so clear to him, it set him free for his entire life. It is finished. He had a rest that was never there before. And all of a sudden, God was now amazingly free to work in his life because he understood the finished work. You know, for us to have the long look of Hebrews 11, 13, and 27. To have the long look, to see a city and a country, a better country. For us to have the long look, we need to be in a very large place. Are you with me? Amen? I mean, to have the long look by myself. To have the long look without being in a large place. And I'm so incredibly joyful that I'm in a large place. This is a very large place. Can you give me a hallelujah? I mean, really, it is. This is a large place. We've got grace, the finished work, body life, a vision, a mission, a heritage, and landmarks that are there for decades. We are in an amazingly large place. And in a large place, I get a long look. If I'm in a restricted small place, I'm kind of like in this thing, you know, my situation, my life, my problem, my flesh, my sin. I mean, it just becomes this thing that I just go round and round and I can't get away from anything. But when I'm in a large place, I've got a what? I've got a long look. A large place and a long look. When I take a look at myself, it's a pretty small place. Take a look at yourself. Don't right now. Take a look at yourself. It's a pretty small place. And it's a pretty short look. But when I realize I'm in a large place, I've got this long look. And we can see the world. You know, Hudson Taylor said that when he thought about 450 million Chinese that were lost, he calculated that 1 million Chinese a month were going into eternity without Christ. And that touched him. That moved him. That motivated him. He lost his little daughter, Gracie, when she was 8 years old. He lost his wife at 33 years old. There was a point, and I never knew this till I read this really 100-year-old book on Hudson Taylor. He said, I'm going to commit suicide. He came to a place of suicide because of loneliness, depression, all the consequences of everything that took place, no money, and he said, I'm out of here. You know what? They trace 1,358 missionaries directly to Hudson Taylor. Isn't that amazing? And with those 1,358 touching others, it's 6,000 people were connected to the life of Hudson Taylor. That's incredible. And his faithfulness and what happened with the China Inland Mission. Because see, Hudson Taylor was called by God. And we are called by God to be a worldwide mission to bring the message of grace and the finished work, body, life, doctrine. We've got an incredible, incredible mission to Baltimore, Maryland, the USA, and this world that's spiraling off into an eternity without Christ. How important it is for us to be in a large place. Have you ever noticed Acts chapter 9, verse 31? It says, they were edified, comforted by the Holy Spirit. They were edified. The churches had rest after Saul of Tarsus became Paul and was kind of put in Tarsus for a while. He was a little, you know, hot to handle at that particular time. And it says the churches were edified, and then they what? Multiplied. They were edified and they multiplied. This is the key. If we're going to be involved in Baltimore, and we are, and we're ministering to people in neighborhoods and in different parts of the country, and we have a vision to go in the world, all the world with the gospel, it's very important that people are built up in who Jesus Christ is in their life and who they are in Christ, and then the multiplication takes place. When you see all the pastors from India come on stage, and maybe between India and Nepal, there's almost 100 churches. I guarantee that happened because for decades, people have been edified and they were multiplied. We have for the first time, it's a spiritual monument for us. We have 16 pastors from Africa, serving in Africa here in this convention this year. That's remarkable. And thank you, Body of Christ, for helping, for praying, for the support and everything that's taking place. And they're here to be what? To be edified so they can go back and it can be what? Multiplied. We're in a very large, we're called to a large place. Isaiah was at that point in a very small place and he didn't have a very long look. He had a short look. He said, look at me. Here's the short look. I'm unclean. I'm undone. I have no ability to perform in my call. And I'm unclean. I'm in sin. Well, it looks like if he's going to the mission board, he's out. You're done. Unclean, undone. Apply someplace else. Try digital. Some computer job somewhere. Try the world system. You're done. No, but a live coal purges his lips. I'm unclean and I'm undone. And I can't believe in my unclean and undone state that God is going to minister to me, touch my life, and let me overhear a conversation in the Trinity. Who will go for us? Hey! And I like it in the Hebrew. It doesn't say just here am I. It says, behold me. Take a look at me. Behold me. Abraham said it in Genesis 22 three times. Behold me. He actually said it to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's interesting in Genesis 22. Behold me. Behold me.
And I love it because God doesn't see me as unclean and undone. God sees me in a large place. God sees me in grace and the finished work. And as God sees me in grace and the finished work, I begin to see myself. Remember, we've said this many times. When I take a look at the holiness of God, and I'm unclean and undone, I go, woe is me. So seeing God is not really going to make it with the mission. It's seeing how God sees me, the woe is me becomes go is me. Because I see how God sees me now. And I go, wow, the way that God sees me in eternity. Remember the rope last night? The rope, that God sees me in the eternal. God calls me. And it's an eternal calling. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Timothy, you look at yourself, you're what? Ah! I can't do this. I can't win a soul. I can't go overseas. I can't go on a boat. So imagine those boat rides. We go by South African Air and British Air and all these other airs. And these guys are like, oh, yeah, it'll take you like 9 months to get there. Can you imagine being on a boat for 9 months? I was on a boat for 24 hours. I almost died. What is this thing anyway? Also, the water had 2,000-pound crocs in it. And it wasn't a very big boat, right? He's fishing off the side of the boat like nothing's going on. A storm comes, and one boat just disappears out of the two. And I'm thanking God. I mean, it was sad that it happened, but I was thanking God it wasn't ours. They would take these boat rides. You know, it was the call of God. As Pastor Monty was saying, you know, really, there's a risk involved, isn't it? Isn't that what Acts chapter 15, verse 26 says? They risked their lives for the gospel. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, about Epaphroditus. He gave up his life and gave it over. He just said, you know what? It's God. God's called us. And God's called this ministry to a worldwide mission. To win souls, to plant churches, to not be occupied with what people say, governments say, and all the kinds of things we hear in the reputations of, you could never go to Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan or this place or that place or China. And what do we say? Large place, long look. I'm not listening. I know, by the way, it's good not to listen to a lot. Some people listen to so many things, and what happens is they get intimidated when God has said, I haven't given you a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Last year's convention verse, remember? God's called us, and faithful is He. And it's not based upon me, what I think my gifts might be. It's just say, I'm available, here I am, send me. Hudson Taylor says that he couldn't even believe that God would even call him, but nobody else wanted to do it. I mean, there's a lot of people who just say, yeah, that's nice, goodbye. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving me. I'm saved. No, that's not happening. But God has called us as a ministry to go into all of it. We have an amazing heritage, do we not? I mean, think about what comes out of this room and all these different rooms in Budapest and Africa and India. What comes out of the large place? It's an amazingly long look. And there's 7.2 billion people on planet Earth. Hello? How many did I just say? 7.2. And most people estimate that maybe 10% are born again, which would be 700 million out of 7.2 billion. What does that mean for me? I got great opportunities. I go into the orchard, and there's not 20 apple pickers trying to go after one tree with 5 apples. I can go into an orchard place where I'm the only picker and there's multitudes of apples. They're everywhere. Hey, there's no fighting, no competing. I was reading where student volunteer missions, student volunteer movement. It was the greatest movement in the history of America. Can that happen again? Yes. Yes, it can. We got a whole room full of student volunteers right here. 20,500 missionaries were sent out, 410 a year. Can you imagine? Young people, career, ambition, or foreign mission. That was their motto. The second motto was reaching the whole world in one generation. Oh, they're loco. These people are crazy. You know what they said? The average Christian said they were insane. These people are nuts. They're insane. They're crazy. They ridiculed them. They said to be one of these people is to lower your status as a human being. That's what they said. There were 12 reasons why the movement stopped too. They started getting into ecumenical movements. They talked about the importance of cooperation with religions rather than conversions. Let's cooperate with everybody. Yeah, go ahead. Why don't you give the devil a big hug? Cooperate. Cooperate with everybody. I know. Let's just do the social gospel. Let's feed them, educate them, right? Heal them. Those things are awesome, but it's not the gospel. Let's convert them, huh? Let's bring in conviction and convert them. Thank God that we can do those. Those things are great, and as people are called and led. But that student volunteer movement stopped because the social gospel got elevated instead of preaching. God's called us to be what? Preachers. Are you listening? Come on, I could get a little more hallelujah from this, huh? Oh, come on. I'm excited about it. Strong, edifying pulpits. Thank God for Pastor Schaller. Thank God for Dr. Stevens. Thank God for Pastor Kende. Thank God for Pastor Mati, Pastor Ronaldo, all these men. Strong pulpits, edifying and motivating people, and we got the long look. Because we're in a large place. We want to get up and say, well, turn in your Bibles, and I think maybe someplace in the Bible it says that we should go out and talk to people about Jesus. But I'm not really sure, and maybe you're not really an evangelist. Maybe it's only the evangelist that's supposed to do that. The rest of us are just supposed to hope that something happens. I was in a place one day, and the pastor was preaching, so he was done. I was visiting a certain state, and he said, "How'd you like the message?" I said, "Could I ask you a question?" I said, you have about 1,000 people. Do you have any outreach here? Any evangelism, door knocking, reaching out?" He goes, "That's not for us." I said, "And you're not for God. You're not for God. You're not for God. This is a large place. People get called by God. You got people saying, I'm going, God's called me. God's called me to this country and to that country and to this place. And God's called me into Hopkins and working here in the ministry. Because I'm in the ministry and the ministry's called. And whatever part I play, it's awesome. Because I can pray. I can be involved in building a strong ministry that's right here in Baltimore. And that's the reason why we can be where we are. Trouble here, trouble out there. Hello? And we don't have any trouble here. It's been amazing. Are you with me? Huh? We've been called by God to reach lost souls. Praying High said one time, as I read a book, and he says, "Oh, I seem to hear them crying as they sink into the grave. We are dying, we are dying. Is there none to help and save?" And he said that impartation by the Holy Spirit set him ablaze in prayer and winning lost people for Christ. I know it's not the thing that nobody wants. And somebody says, "Oh yeah, it's, you know, for you, evangelist." No. It's a war. It's a war. It's a decision. I see the importance. I see there's a heaven. I read recently a 100-year-old booklet by Spurgeon on the great objective of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, that by all means we might save some. Then he talked about the great method and just praying and loving and bringing the gospel. And the great reason, because hell awaits people. It's not just some figment of people's imagination. I think there's a lot of born-again Christians that don't believe in hell. Oh, they may say they believe in it theologically. But hell is a reality, and I want to do my part as touched by God to tell people about a God who loves them and wants to save them and has heaven on earth and heaven as a home for their eternal life. We're called by God. Amen. We're in an amazingly large place with a call from God. I love it. And you know what? Doesn't have to be sophisticated. Doesn't have to be, you know, like advanced technology per se. Thank God for the internet and all that. But you know what? It's me and God in a large place in the church with a vision and a purpose. And praise the Lord. I mean, God could do anything He wants. I want to plan to preach this gospel for another 30 years. That's what I'm thinking about. And if I'm gone tomorrow, I'll see you in heaven. Or whatever. You know what? Because there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. There's nothing. You know what? You can't buy this from us. We're in a large place. And we got a what? A long look. We saw the stage. We saw people come across. You know what? We can double that. We can go, you know, in 2000, I don't even know what year it is. 2000, I think 2005, we had 273 churches, and now there's 571. That's amazing. I mean, some people, it takes them 50 years to plant a church. You know, and I'm not trying to say anything about that, but isn't it amazing what God is doing, whether it's in Kenya, in Somalia, where people are gathering together with cassettes and booklets, whether it's in Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia now, where they're just hearing about the Word of God and studying. It's incredible. We're in a very large place. And you know what? I might be unclean, I might be undone, but God says, I'm going to touch you. I'm going to show you your ability comes from me. I'm going to show you that I can purge that sin and I can handle. There, by the way, there's nothing that God cannot handle. There's no habit, no sin, no area in anybody's life that God can't remove in a moment of time. I'm not into these 3-year progressive rehabilitation situations that the devil has tried to subjectively capture people's mind with, you know? You'll never get out of this. Oh, yes, you will. God does it. Unclean, undone, and in 1 second, on the way. Praise the Lord. We're in a what? We're in a large place. Hallelujah. And we got a long view. I don't want spiritual myopia. Myopia is when the light settles on the front of the retina and you can't see afar off. All you can see is, look at me. Look at my problems, my situation, my weakness, my failure, my finances, my difficulties, my interpersonal relationships, politics, everything that's going on. Oh my God. Yeah, oh my God. That's what you should be crying out. Oh my God. I want to have a vision. I don't want the light to fall on the front of my eye and the retina so I can't see afar off. And all I can do is look at me, my situation, my life, my problems, my difficulties. No. Whew, out. We see afar off. Amen. And by the way, I preached the message years ago, and I'm closing sometime this week. I preached the message, in going, it all goes. The reason why some things don't go, in going, it all what? And I love the fact that it doesn't say go into all the world. It says going into all the world. It means, like Pastor Mati spoke about the other day, really touched me. Continue. I continue this day having received help of God. And I love how he said it. I want to witness to small and great. That's all kinds of people. Then I want to witness in every place. He said it, Damascus, Jerusalem, Judea, and the nations. I'm going for every person in every place. Because I have a heavenly vision and an eternal purpose, and I'm in a very large place, and we've got a very long look. Amen? Father, thank you tonight. Thank you for touching us. You've touched this ministry. You've touched Dr. Stevens. You've touched Pastor Schaller. You've touched the elders in the church. You've touched the work around the world, pastors and churches around the world, from Thailand to India to Argentina to Costa Rica to Las Vegas to Montreal, Canada, God, and on it goes. And we thank you, for we know that in front of us, we've got a long look. You know what's in front of us? More churches in China. 55 countries in Africa with only 20 countries with churches. South America, Eastern Europe, Russia, the Mediterranean Basin, North Africa. We thank you, God. But we have a long look because we're in a large place. Genesis 13, God said to Abraham, look from the place where you are. Look north and south and east and west. Look from the place where you are. I'm going to give it all to you. Thank you. You've given us this world to preach in, to bring the message to. We thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Touch people tonight. Touch all of us, God. Speak to people about the call. Maybe the call to be trained in Bible school. Maybe the call to a particular location. Maybe the call to really, really step it up in the local assembly. The call in their marriage and raising children. The call in giving. The call in prayer. Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. He didn't call you and tell you to do it. He says, I'm calling you so I can do it. Thank you. So we pray tonight, if you are here tonight and you've never received Christ or you're watching on the internet, simply, you can be in a large place. And being in that large place, receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, will bring you to a really large, incredible place. That's heaven. For without Christ, I'm lost. Without the cross and the blood of the Son of God, I'm lost. But this very night, I can say yes to God. Jesus, thank you for loving me, giving me grace and mercy, and changing my life tonight. I ask you to come into my life and save me tonight. That's your prayer with our eyes closed, our heads bowed on the internet. Just put your hand up. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. And maybe something else here tonight. The call of God. Maybe something in particular. The call to give. The call to win the lost. The call to prayer. The call to three services a week. The call in my local assembly. The call to a lost and dying world. The call to missions. The call to be one of these people that goes to a church, a team going out, new works in new places, the call of God. Here am I, send me. That's the call. I call. And Jeremiah, we hear him say, call unto me and I will answer and show you great and mighty things that you know not of. Father, we pray tonight. Touch people's lives, whatever it may be, in whatever area, in their marriage, the call to minister in the marriage and take the step that God has for our lives, the call of God. Thank you. Thank you, faithful is he who calls us to himself, who will also do it. Thank you that we're in a large place. May we never be familiar with it. We are in a large place and we've got a long look. The large place of grace, the finished work, in the body, with the word, with the gospel message, with an eternal purpose. And our eyes are fixed on you. The call of God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We were touched tonight with the word and the stories and the hearts of the people here that have lived by faith in going, as we saw in the march, and then in supporting missions. And as we close tonight, I think it, because of what is happening in my heart, as I heard these men And we heard these words, you don't forget the mission field and you think of this great purpose and cause. And that really came across to us tonight. During the evening, I was thinking maybe there is somebody here that is saying in their heart, send me. I'll go. I want to go. I don't know how. I don't know how I get there. I don't know exactly how it works. But in my heart, that's the important thing. What's in our heart? And I want to give you the opportunity to, in your heart, think about it before God. And then also, not in a dramatic demonstration, but just before God, to say in your heart to Him, you know, I will go. I want to go. I want to go. I'm going to go. God, you got to stop me. Got to try to catch me. I'm going to go. I'm going to go unless you stop me. I'm going. That's amazing. I believe that might have happened here tonight in the heart of somebody. And that's one group of people that I want to speak to, just to mention that. And at the end of our service here tonight, for a few minutes, maybe we'll sing a little bit and give you the opportunity to just stand on your feet where you are. Somebody else would say, that's not in my heart. I'm not necessarily going to go, but I'm part of it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be a supporter. I'm going to help. I want to do that. And there's different ways that happens. One of them is by prayer and love, communication, and also by financially supporting missions. Our missions office here is an excellent one. Maybe I could just ask Ula to stand, Pirio, and Pastor Duane. Pastor Shabelli is in charge of the missions department. And these people are excellent people. Really. Thank you. Thank you. And I believe we have about $2 million a year that goes through our missions department in supporting missions worldwide. And really, as you know us, we are not really powerful fundraisers, except maybe Pastor Shabelli. He isn't either, but he's such an honest man, a man of vision and mission, and you know him, you trust him. This is a lot of money. It sounds like it. But actually, if you ask our missionaries, they'll say, who gets the money? You know, I'm eating macaroni every day. Much of those funds are designated. And this is what you can do. You can go to God. It's called Faith Pledge. And you can say to God, God, are you in missions? And what will He say? Yes, I am. Can I be part of the plan? And the Lord said, please. What do you want? And you say, I want $50 a month extra. I'm going to give it to missions. The Lord says, okay, believe me. Trust me. I make a pledge. I make a pledge, $50 a month that I don't have, but God has it, and He's going to give it to me. I'm a steward of that promise, of that faith that I'm making today, tonight, in this room. I'm saying, the Lord will give me $50 a month, $100 a month, whatever number you want to use. And for the next 12 months, and we'll meet back here next year, and we'll do it again. And you'll say, I got $50 a month. I might have missed a few, but God made it up to me. I did get the $50 a month, the $100 or $500 or whatever it is. I'm going to send it to the missions office here in Baltimore. I will designate it, or they can tell me where it's needed. And our accounting is excellent, and the way we manage these things is fantastic. There are missionaries that need it. There are projects that need it. We support third world missionaries. We support our American missionaries. We support a little bit European work. We support a lot of the African work that comes through the ministry. And you have an opportunity tonight to say in your heart, Lord, I want a part of that. Okay? And I'll just ask you also, just in your heart, to, you know, make a decision in your heart what you'd like to do in that regard. And it'll be fun. Because, Lord, are you in this missions? And he says, yes, I am. Walk with me. Let's reach the world with the gospel. So, let's sing a song. Do we have one we can play? And how about if we, during the music, you decide in your heart and just stand up on your feet. And it's between you and God. I'm going to go. That's one category. I want to give. That's another category. And then I'm going to... I kind of don't want everybody, other people to be seated, and it's obvious you're not one of those two categories. Then you stand up too, where at whatever the third category isn't the other two categories. But I'll finish by standing, okay? But I want you to really, that turned out to be, rather humorous, wasn't it? Okay. I don't know how this is going to work exactly, but the Lord is in it. And the point isn't whether you're standing or sitting. The point is that the Lord is speaking to your heart. Amen? Okay.
Father, we pray for those that are standing that you hear our prayer and you will do it. Bring us to our knees at night, that we trust you for big things, simple things, powerful things. We have a vision in our hearts to be used by you. Lead us. Give us all we need to do your work. Thank you for all the prayer. Thank you for the servants, the simple things in the kitchen, the back room, the unseen things at a nursing home, in a ghetto, a Bible study, the unknown things of giving money, helping, praying, believing, the garage prayers with a map on the wall, the morning times, the evening times, the church services, the pastors in the United States, in greater grace in all churches, but in the greater grace churches, Lord, every servant, every pastor. Thank you, Lord, for these people standing and for each and every one of us here tonight. Raise up servants, send laborers into the fields. We will not fear what man shall do unto us. We will not fear there is a lion in the street, but we don't care about that. We are empowered, we are anointed, we go. Thank you, Lord. Bless what we've heard tonight in this work in our hearts, in our life of faith. Do it, please. Hear the prayer of every servant here and on the internet. In the name of Christ. Bless this year like no other. give us new and great things by your hand in the lives of people in Malaysia, Pakistan, Kyrgyzstan, in Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Lebanon, and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.